If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1 as we're going through this series called James Putting Faith into Action. The book of James, as we talked about last week, is very practical. It's a very practical book that really emphasizes what to do in our faith, the actions that we should be having in our faith. What does it look like when you have a celebration? This morning in our Sunday school class, we've been meeting with the junior high and high school students, and Janine was teaching them, and we were talking about food. She's talking about the feasts of the Old Testament. She was introducing that this morning. She's talking about food. Of course, she brought food with us, which we really enjoyed. But we were talking about food. What do you do during a celebration? And she asked us, when you think of Christmas, what do you think of? Well, you think of the food. When you think of Thanksgiving especially, what do you think of? You think of the food. When you think of your birthday, what's one of the things you think of? You think about food. I don't know how many of you in your families were able to do this, but in our family, you always got to pick what you wanted on your birthday. Sometimes that was a special home-cooked meal, or sometimes it was, I want to go to this restaurant, or whatever, but you think about food. How do you celebrate? And when I say the word celebrate, that's something that comes to mind, too, is food. You think about how you want to celebrate. Do you have candles and cake at a celebration? Do you have family and friends over to honor a special occasion? Some people have a special event and they go skydiving. Not something that I really ever want to try. If I fall, it's on accident, not on purpose. Some want to throw a big party, or maybe they want to go to an exotic location. There's people that do these destination weddings and they want to go to Hawaii and have their wedding or somewhere like that. What about when you don't feel good? Do you really feel like celebrating when you don't feel good? No, you really don't. Ellie got sick this week, and she's been learning about sharing, so she decided that she would share her sickness with us this week. So Stacy and I have been dealing with that, and celebration was the farthest thing from my mind this week. Honestly, I just wanted to make it through the week. I didn't really want to just do a whole bunch of celebrating, and it was like you go home and you kind of just sit, and it's like, you know, she's getting over her sickness, and so she's like, you know, Daddy, come play get you, which she wants me to chase her around, you know, and I'm like, okay, I'll come play get you. You know, celebration and having joy when you're not feeling well or when you're going through a struggle is not the easiest thing to do. When you're going through hard times in our lives, when we're going through struggles, how should we respond? Our text this morning is going to look at when we have those difficult times, when we find those difficult times in our lives, we'll learn to view them from God's perspective rather than feeling sorry for ourselves. We learned about James last week. James is Jesus' brother, James, and we looked at some of the verses that talk about Jesus' brothers. And how James did not initially believe in who Jesus was. James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. However, there was a point in James' life where Jesus appeared to him after he had been crucified, after his resurrection. Jesus appeared to James, and that's when I believe James probably believed who Jesus was. James writes his book to persecuted, dispersed, the 12 tribes, the nation of Israel, Jewish Christians who believe in Jesus. That's who James is writing to, but they suffered persecution. We looked in a couple different chapters in the book of Acts that talk about where and how those Jews were being persecuted and why they had to flee the persecution. But even now in their new locations, they're struggling because they're still facing persecution, but now they're away from their homes. Now they're away from their families. Now they're away from all their comfort, and they're experiencing all these persecution. And James is writing to help them know how to live out their faith in the midst of all the persecution, in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of all of their problems in life. Sometimes when you read through the book of James, you think maybe James had a little bit of ADD. Because you read through the book, and it's like James is talking about something, and then automatically, like, boom, he's into something else. And you're like, well, did you finish that? And this morning, you're going to see that. It's like, he's like, boom, boom, boom. And then he goes back to the first subject. And you're like, if you don't take a while to let that all soak in of what the book is written about and what James is talking about in this section, you might just think they're just three totally unrelated topics. But that's not the case this morning. James actually has a topic that he is covering during this text that we're going to be reading this morning. Let's read James 1, verses 2. We're going to go down through verse 12. So James 1, verses 2 through verse 12. James writes this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." James, as I said before, he seems to be talking about different topics here. First, he seems to be talking about trials. And then he goes into talking about wisdom. And then he talks about money. And then he comes back to this statement in verse 12, which they read up here this morning as well, about being suffering through trials again. But what is the common theme? The common theme is we need to find joy in our trials, because they bring God's promises. We need to find joy in our trials because they bring God's promises. As we walk through the text this morning, sorry, I'm dealing with congestion and stuff. As we walk through the text this morning, the first point on your handouts there, trials bring steadfastness and joy. Trials bring steadfastness and joy. In verse 2 and 3, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Trials, by James' definition, are the testing of our faith. When you face a trial, when you face a difficulty, do you feel joyous? Do you feel like celebrating, like I was talking about? Usually that's not our first response, is it? Usually when we're facing a trial, joy is not the first thing, but James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers." In the very beginning of his letter, he goes through his introduction and he says, "Count it all joy when you face trials." That's not how I would start out a letter. I wouldn't start out a letter saying something that's the complete opposite of what you really want to do. But James says, "Count it all joy." Some Christians have tried to make this discernment between joy and happiness. And as I started reading about this text this week, that was one of the things that was talked about quite often, is that in the Bible, there's no distinction made between happiness and joy. There's many texts throughout the Bible that actually link the two together, happiness and joy. Some people will say, well, happiness is just a feeling that you have, but joy is actually something that we get from God. Well, isn't God the one that created our feelings too? Isn't God the one that gave us both happiness and joy? The joy that James is speaking about is a full and complete joy. He says, count it all. Count it all joy. Amidst these trials coming at you from every side, the description there, the picture is like somebody walking down the road and being surrounded by robbers. You're surrounded by all of these trials. They're coming at you from every side. And what does James say? Count it all joy. Boy, that doesn't sound like a joyous time to me. It still doesn't feel very joyous. When times are hard, when we're going through these struggles, how do we find joy? We can find joy in trials because trials, as we'll talk about this morning, trials have a purpose. Trials have a purpose in our lives. The Bible tells us that testing of our faith happens in order that we might have, what does the Bible say? Steadfastness, perseverance, fortitude, endurance. The things we're going through are not a coincidence. They're not just happenstance that, oh, we're going through all of these trials. These trials are there for a purpose. That purpose, these trials are leading us towards being perfect, the Bible says in verse 4, and lacking in nothing. We are facing trials with a purpose. We are facing trials so we can come out purer on the other side. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's talking in this section about suffering from a godly perspective. And he says that sufferings are not going to be anything compared to the glory that is going to be revealed to us by God in the future. Then he makes this statement, all things are working together for the good of those who love God. Sometimes we say this statement to somebody when they're going through a trial, when they're going through a hard time, when a loved one has just passed away. We say, well, all things work together for the good of those who love God. That doesn't feel very comforting to them at that time, though, because that's not what they're thinking about. That's not what they're feeling inside. They're not feeling that this is a good thing. What Paul was talking about there was looking at the future, looking at what God is going to do and how God is going to make us new. They're working together for good because of the end result that God has for us. That end result, we're not going to know until he returns. But it's an end result that God has for us. The second reason we can find joy in trials is because our true source of joy, it doesn't come out of the trial. Our true source of joy comes from Jesus. Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15 about abiding in him. And Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. If you're abiding in me and I'm abiding in you, he says, my joy is going to be in you and that your joy may be, what does the screen say? Your joy may be full. That you may have life and have it to its fullest. Jesus said, that you may count it all joy, that your joy may be full. Why? Because trials should cause us to focus not on ourselves, but on Jesus. Trials should cause us to focus not on ourselves, but they should make us run to him with our need. They should make us run to him for our requests, for our help. We need to have Jesus. We need to rely on him and we need to abide in him in order to make it through the toughest times in our lives. The source of our joy should not come out of our circumstances. The source of our joy should not come out of our circumstances, but we should find fullness of joy through who we are in Christ and through the fact that these trials are helping us become more like Him. This is a picture of raw silver. Just a little nugget on the screen. It doesn't look like such a little nugget, though. But this is a picture of raw silver. The process of trials and testing is a lot like refining that silver. To refine silver, you need a refiner's fire. You need a refining fire to refine that silver. And you put that silver in there, and what happens is at a certain temperature, that silver begins to melt. And then at a certain temperature, the impurities in that silver begin to rise to the top. And a refiner will be able to know when that silver is starting to be refined and those impurities are coming up to the top. And when those impurities come to the top, he takes his scoop and he kind of mixes around a little bit and he takes those impurities off and he kind of shakes them to make sure he's not taking any silver off. But he takes those impurities off and he dumps them off to the side. That's not the end, though, because the refiner's not done. He has to turn the heat up. And he keeps doing this incrementally, and he keeps taking off those impurities off the top and scooping them off and dumping them off to the side. The book of Proverbs, I guess I didn't include it in the PowerPoint. The book of Proverbs says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." In the Bible, they knew about refining silver. They had to do that process seven times where they heated it up, let the impurities rise to the top, skim them off, dump them off, until they got this pure, pure silver. How does the refiner, when the refiner's doing this, how does he know that the silver is pure? He can look in that container, and there's just silver there then, and he looks in, and he sees his reflection. He sees the reflection of himself in the silver that's been heated up and refined and purified. There are no more impurities in the silver. When we're experiencing trials, God is using them to help bring our impurities to the surface. There is a purpose in what we're going through. In the things we're experiencing, there's a purpose. Why does it happen? Because God is taking each of us through the refining process. And that process is going to look different for me, probably, than it is for each one of you. Why? Because each of us has different impurities. Each of us has different things that God has taken us through over our lives to help weed out some of those impurities. God takes you through a trial and it gets hot. It's suffering. It's hard. But through that suffering, if we go back to Him as our joy, if we go back to Him as our source, takes those impurities off the top and dumps them off to the side. He's diligent in taking out the impurities in order to purify us and to make us genuine. When will he stop? When will he stop in this trial? When will he stop? Well, he'll stop when he looks in and he sees the perfect reflection of himself. When he looks in and he sees the perfect reflection of himself. When the process is complete, the Bible says there will be no more sin and we'll be holy as God is holy. The Bible tells us that when Christ appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That perfect reflection of looking like Christ and looking like Jesus. We will be made perfect and complete. We need to find joy because we know what the end looks like. We know that these trials are put there for a reason. These trials are there with a purpose. It's hard sometimes, but we need to welcome these trials that God has for us. Say, God, I know there's a reason you're putting me through this. Help me to rely on you through this trial. Help me not to lose focus. Help me to rely on you, and help me to make it through this trial. James tells us we need to find joy in trials, but we also need to rely on God, and we need God's help to get through the trials. Only God can provide the wisdom that's needed to go through trials. Wisdom is needed to go through trials, and only God is the one who can provide that. In verse 4 and 5, James likes to do this thing where sometimes he'll take a word and he'll use it in one verse and then he'll use it in the next verse to kind of transition the two. And he actually does that between verses 4 and 5. He says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom," he's transitioning there. He says, if any of you are lacking anything, but if any of you lacks wisdom, then you need to ask God. By the way, James is writing here, we know that he is saying that if you're going through a trial, you will need wisdom. If you're going through a trial, wisdom is going to be required. This wisdom is like that in Proverbs. It enables a person to avoid the paths of wickedness and follow the paths of righteousness. It helps us look at trials in a different light and come out on the other side of them victoriously. James in this section is concerned about how we ask for wisdom. He's saying that we must ask in faith and not doubt when we ask God for wisdom. Why do you think James says that? That we need to have faith and not doubt. The specific request to God must not have any doubts, because he's not going to hold back this type of wisdom from us. The Bible tells us that for the Lord gives wisdom in Proverbs 2 verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. This is a request that God is not going to hold back from us. God wants us to be able to take the righteous path. God wants us to be able to succeed when we're facing trials. He wants us to come out purer on the other side of the fire. If we doubt, we do not trust in who God is. If we doubt, we don't have faith in who God is, and we aren't believing in part of God's character, because God loves us. God wants us to go through these trials and testings because they help make us pure on the other side. They're not very comfortable sometimes. They're not very fun. But he tells us we need to have joy as we're going through these. James calls these doubters double-minded. As we go through the book, we'll see that James likes to use illustrations that have to do with nature. And in this specific section, he does that. He says, "For the one who doubts," in the middle of verse 6 there, "for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." They're very familiar with that. The storms that would come up, they're very familiar with how the wind could just toss those waves back and forth around. And so James is giving an illustration of something that they're very familiar with. We've all seen waves coming in, but if you're out in the middle of a lake, large lake or ocean, and a storm comes, those waves can kind of come at you from any direction because the wind is just tossing these waves around everywhere. The wind of doctrine and beliefs and theology of the world can push some people in any direction. They may say they believe something, but there's not really true belief there, because then they hear something else, and, oh, I like that. Oh, and I like that. I showed you guys a video a few weeks back, I think, a couple weeks ago, about people's beliefs. And there were people that said, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And then what were some of the things they said? Well, yeah, but I also read a lot about other religions, too, and I think they're all equally valid. It's not what Jesus told us. A man came to Jesus to ask him to heal his child, and he'd already been to the disciples, and the disciples weren't actually able to heal the young child. Jesus told the man that all things are possible for one who believes. The man replies with this statement, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief," in Mark chapter 9. "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." And at first glance, you look at this and you say, is this what James is talking about? Is this man double-minded? Is this man not really believing? He's saying, "I believe, Lord, help my unbelief." No, that's not this man's struggle. This man has a single focus. He says, "I believe, Lord, help me believe more. I want to have more faith." That's not the question that, that's not the thing that James is talking about here. This man is not double-minded at all. He's saying, "I want to press forward. I want to have more faith." He realizes his inadequacy in believing. James is encouraging us to ask for something that God is willing to give us. James says in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." It's in the Bible. All the Bible's true. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Because why? Wisdom is needed to make it through trials. We all need wisdom as we're going through these things in our lives. Jesus said this in Matthew 7. There's a lot of similarities, too, between what James says in the Sermon on the Mount and other things in Jesus. And so it gives me an idea that James was probably sitting there when Jesus was saying a lot of these things. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Ask. All you have to do is ask for wisdom. How many times do I start going through something in my life and I just try to solve it on my own? I just say, "Oh, well, I can go do this." And I try to go this route and then that fails. I say, "Oh, I'm sick. Oh, I just need to take some medicine. Oh, I'm not feeling well. I just need this." Do I go to God and ask for wisdom first? Why? Because the Bible tells us we need wisdom to go through trials. And if we ask for wisdom, he'll give us wisdom. The fact is that wisdom is a necessity to make it through the trials in our lives. It's that simple. All you have to do is just ask, and God will give it to you. James has told us we need to find joy in our trials, and we need to seek God's wisdom. James ends the section we were just talking about, verse 8, talking about a double-minded man. Another form of being double-minded is when we don't fully pursue God, but we follow earthly treasures. And that's how we make it into our next section. See how James is linking all of this together? We're going through trials. We need wisdom to go through trials. Third point, pursuit of riches causes double-mindedness. The pursuit of riches causes double-mindedness. James contrasts two different types of people. He contrasts the lowly and the rich brother. The lowly and the rich brother. When James uses the term brother, he's talking about Christians. He's not saying one of these men is a Christian and one of them's not. He's saying one is lowly, he doesn't have much, and one is rich, one has a lot. The lowly brother is to be exalted because he can realize that God has counted him worthy to put him through the trials. The rich brother can find joy because he's brought low by his trials. He doesn't find joy in his riches. These trials help to sort out what kind of person we are. The believer, whether they're lowly or rich, whether they're weak or strong, the believer who goes through trials, who faces these trials, who comes out on the other side, for Christ's sake, is placed in the same position before God. One can take pride in the glorification of the trials. The other can take pride in the humiliation of the trials. See, trials bring us to God on equal footing. The danger James warns us about is having a split focus, having a double-mindedness. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money." You cannot serve both God and money. The person James is referring to will be more concerned with their bank account than their kingdom account. The person James is referring to is more concerned with their bank account than their kingdom account. What is their kingdom account? It's the treasures we're to store up in heaven, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6. These treasures can be stored up through actions. James is talking about faith in action. These treasures can be stored up through our actions. These can include visiting the sick, feeding the hungry, encouraging someone who's sad, praying for one another, befriending people, and living out the things we say we believe. Our actions. However, James does say that those who pursue riches will fade away in their pursuits. Again, he gives us a nature illustration, like the flowers in the field. The sun comes out and just burns everything up. Another thing they're very familiar with over there, they would get these nice dews in the morning and the stuff would come out and all of a sudden the sun would come up and just poof, everything would be brown again. The sun would come up and things would just wither away. Is James saying we shouldn't have money? No. That's not what I says. He says our pursuit shouldn't be money. God promises if we pursue him, he will bless us. And God blesses us in many different ways. God has decided to bless some Christians I know with money, and they can be some of the most giving people because their focus is not on their money. Their focus is on how they can use it for God. Their focus is on pursuing God. Time magazine wrote an article last year. It was called, "Here's How Winning the Lottery Makes You Miserable." In it, they interviewed several different people who had won the lottery, and many people think they need the money. I have to have these millions of dollars, because if I had this money, I would do this. Many people think they need the money. They interviewed a financial consultant who works with lottery winners, and he said this, "Many wind up unhappy or wind up broke." He said, "People have terrible things that happen to them." One winner said this, "I don't like the hard heart I've got, and I don't like what I've become." Money not only changes the winners, but it changes everyone around them. No longer do people like you for you, but they like you for your money. So now you have friends and family who come out of the woodwork and request money from you, and all of a sudden, they're people that just want to, one person said it's like a vampire. They just want to suck money off of you. Winners have wasted their wealth away, lost loved ones to its effects, and many wish they had never won and would have rather stayed broke. They said, "I wish I'd never won this money. I wish I'd never had it." One of the trials we can face is through our finances. Sometimes we think that trials are just when we don't have much money. Sometimes getting money can cause you a trial too. Sometimes having money can cause you a trial too. The more money you have, the more stuff you have, the more stuff you have to take care of, the more you're concerned about your stuff, and all of a sudden you're down this path of worrying more about your stuff than you are of pursuing God. Where is your focus? Is your focus on God or on material possessions? Joy, steadfastness, wisdom, and keeping our focus on God, these are all important as we deal with trials in our lives. There's one last assurance that James is going to give us this morning. He says that trials lead to steadfastness, and steadfastness leads to God's promises. We sang about standing on the promises this morning. Steadfastness leads to God's promises. Why should we have joy? I've told you a little bit about this already, but we know the end. We know the promises that God has told us. Revelation tells us that in the end there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering, no more death, no more mourning, no more pain. The sickness, the ailments, the things we're going through, in the end there's not going to be any of that. We won't be experiencing trials anymore. We won't have these issues in our lives anymore. James tells us that those who have stood the test will receive the crown of life. Receive the crown of life. They will be given everlasting life as their crown for enduring. Crowns in James' time took on different purposes. In Greek athletic events, the crown was given to one who was victorious in the competition. These crowns were sought after. They were rare because only one person in the competition could receive them. Fortunately, we're not competing against one another. Fortunately, we're not all competing trying to win one crown. We're pressing to attain the prize that God has for us. Paul, and we believe 2 Timothy was written near the end of his life, he says this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Just as Paul looked forward to receiving the crown, God has promised those who believe in him. And at the end there in verse 12, it says, to those who love him, that they will receive the crown of life. What should bring us joy? We know the end. We're going to receive the crown. We're going to be victorious. The Bible tells us that. It's another promise that God has given us. James tells us that the reason we're to be joyous is because we're going to go through trials. We're going to endure, we're going to persevere through those trials, and in the end, we're going to be found perfect. We're going to be complete. We're going to be lacking in nothing, and we're going to receive the crown of life. And at that time, there isn't going to be any more sorrow, any more pain, any more suffering. It's going to be a good life, amen? Amen. The trials and difficulties we face in this life are not a waste. God is using them to refine us. When we face trials, God calls us to rejoice, to celebrate that he's working to make us more like him. The goal of this Christian life is not just to come and be happy. God hasn't called us to be happy. God has called us to be holy. God hasn't called us to be happy. He's called us to be holy. But through our holiness, we'll be happy. When we face trials, God calls us to rejoice, to celebrate, because he's working to make us holy, to make us more like Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, sometimes these trials aren't very much fun. God, we go through these things and we hear of people going through difficult times in their lives, and God, a lot of times we don't know how to pray, but God, James told us we need to pray for wisdom. We need to seek your wisdom in understanding how we should make it through these trials. God, how we should persevere. God, how you should refine us to make us more like your Son. And that's the goal. Our goal is to become more like Jesus. Our goal is to become more holy. God, we pray that you would help us to do that. God, help us to go through our lives with joy, because we know we're not suffering without a cause. We're suffering with a purpose. Purpose is to refine us. Our joy is not found in the trial, but our joy is found in you. God, help us to look for you. Help us to look to you, to abide in, to rely on as we're going through these sufferings. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.